Well, I have the privilege and honor of introducing our guest speaker this morning. You guys are going to be so glad that you came out to worship on Memorial Day weekend. I presume that means you don't have a lake house, but anyway. Dr. Kimberly Majeski, she has spent the majority of her adult life studying scripture and also serving the church, in particular women. She is the founder and the CEO of Stripped Inc. It's a ministry helping women in sex trade find a way home. And Dr. Majeski currently serves as Associate Professor of Biblical Studies at Anderson University, so just down the road from here. Would you please join me? Let's put our hands together and give Dr. Majeski a very warm Common Way Church welcome.
Thank you so much. What an privilege it is to be here at Common Way this morning. I got to worship, listen to Cliff Richie sing. That's nice. We know him down in Anderson, so it was great to be led in worship this morning by Cliff and the band. Would you mind, you know, because it's Memorial Day weekend, would it be okay if I like took a selfie of all of you? Would that be okay? So everybody sort of lean to the middle. I mean, I want to show people in America that some people gather for church on holiday weekends. Okay, everybody smile. Awesome. You'll be on Instagram this afternoon. So it's Memorial Day weekend, and we're here to worship. Do you know, it's also, isn't this the weekend of the Indy 500? Isn't it? Because, Jennifer, when I hear words like button down and strap in and rev up and fasten around, like all those words to me mean we're going shoe shopping. Like it doesn't mean car racing, but I know people are in black and white. So like, yeah, I know the Indy 500 is a big deal around here. So, hey, it's great that you're here this morning, and I'm so glad to be here. Thanks to Pastor Matt and Liz for inviting me. I'm really thrilled to have the opportunity to share with you. So you heard in my introduction probably a couple things that like piqued your curiosity, and I'm glad about that. I'm sort of an anathema. I'm sort of one of those people that at first glance may be a little bit hard to figure out. I'm a seminary professor who hangs out in strip clubs. So if you thought you heard that, you heard right. That's who I am. And I want to share a little bit about the how and why and all of that with you this morning. But before we do that, I'd like to look at a passage in God's Word. Would you, if you have your Bibles or you want to follow with me on the screen, read with me as I read for your hearing from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They said this to test him so that they might have come to charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Would you pray with me this morning? We bow our heads and we bow our hearts. And we pray as we just sang with the early church, "Come, Lord Jesus, have your way in this space, in this hour, in this text, in my stories, in the ways that what is spoken is heard and received." We pray all this in the name and the power and the glory of Jesus. Amen. So this is a beautiful text, and some of you may know that this particular passage doesn't show up in the earliest manuscripts that we have of John. But it shows up in some of the manuscripts that we pick up in Egypt and later on. This is a powerful story. This is one of those stories in the New Testament where the Old Testament is brought into the conversation, where Jesus has to confront and deal with the law. And Jesus has told us in Matthew's gospel and other places that he didn't come to condemn the law, but to fulfill it. And this is one of those places where the law is brought before him, and it's asked him to test it, to push into it, to tell them what this means. And so the story tells us that these Pharisees, these particular purist branch of Judaism in the day, brought to Jesus this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Now, all throughout the law in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you can read about the ways that women who are caught in adultery should be punished, should be judged, should be brought to reckoning. And Jesus, of course, knows this because he is a rabbi. Jesus is a good Jewish male. He understands the law. He has memorized the law. He can preach and teach from the law, as do the Pharisees. And so they bring this woman to Jesus and they say, "We've caught her in this act. What should we do?" What's interesting here is they never bring the man forward. We don't know where he is. The law requires that there are certain judgments and provisions and punishments for men caught in the act of adultery also. But very interesting in this passage, the man who was her co-conspirator is nowhere to be found. And so we wonder, is this a situation where the man conspired with these Pharisees so this woman would be trapped, ensnared, and they'd have a condition upon which to bring before Jesus and then to entrap and ensnare him? Now, the text doesn't say, so we don't know, but we wonder about this. All we see is this woman being brought to Jesus, and she stands there before him. You can imagine them pushing, pulling, dragging them, bringing her before him. And Jesus does the most unexpected thing. They're screaming, they're demanding, they're asking him to judge, to rule, to speak. And Jesus, like Jesus will do, catches them off guard. Because Jesus stoops down into the dust and he begins to write. Now, here's the thing. If you're the woman in this moment, what do you think Jesus is doing? Are you perturbed because he's not addressing the issue? Are you expecting him to say something back to you? Or do you believe Jesus is in fact practicing the law? You see, in Numbers 5, we're told that when a woman caught in adultery is brought before you, there's a test you should administer. And the test goes like this. You get some dirt from the temple and you mix it together with water. And you create this sort of noxious, dirty, dusty water. And you give it to this woman who you believe has become an adulterer, and you have her drink it. And if her stomach, if her abdomen swells, if she becomes sick, if she is caught off guard and is made to be sick with this drink, then you know she's an adulterer. She drinks it and it isn't detestable to her, and it doesn't make her abdomen swell. If it doesn't make her become sick, well, then she wasn't. And so I wonder, that day when they bring her kicking and screaming, when the man who's also caught in the scene is nowhere around, where she's brought to stand before Jesus, before this Jewish rabbi, to give account for what they call her sin. When she's standing there by herself, alone and afraid and broken and desperate, and Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, the teacher, bends down into the dirt. I wonder if she thinks he's just administering the test. He's gathering up dust. He's picking up dirt to mix with the water. And he's going to make me drink the vile concoction. And I'll be found out. and I'm as good as dead. But that's not what Jesus does. In fact, the text doesn't tell us what he writes in the dirt there, but he does it not once, but he does it twice. And in the end, he asks those accusers, those people who have brought her forward, women, men who've brought this woman to them, he asks them, have you no sins? And if you have none, then you can cast the first stone. One by one, the men dissipate and they leave. Nobody left but Jesus and the woman. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? Sends her home to start her life again. So this woman brought before Jesus in adultery, was caught off guard, was surprised, got something in response from Jesus that she didn't plan on. Can I tell you this morning that when you're kind to women in sex trade, it catches them off guard? When you tell people in a strip club that you're there because Jesus Christ sent you and Jesus Christ loves them, it catches them off guard. They're not really sure what to do with that. You see, because the only Christians they've ever known, the only stories they've ever heard, the only sort of church they've ever engaged with are those people that want to judge them, who find them guilty, who have presupposed notions of who they are and what their stories are and what brought them to this moment. So when you go in and all you want to do is love, it surprises them. Just like Jesus surprised the woman by whatever it is he wrote in the dust. So yeah, I'm a seminary professor and I hang out in strip clubs. And I started doing this 4 years ago because I was sitting in a church service much like this one and I heard my pastor share a story. We were starting at my church, attended a church, Madison Park Church in Anderson. We started a series in my church called Do Something. Our pastor was sort of calling us to, you know, like, we don't need to sit in this building and not engage the world. Like, whatever it is, whatever that dream is that God is welling up in you, go and do something in this community for Jesus Christ. And he shared this story about a ministry on the West Coast where women, Christian women, went into strip clubs to be the love and light of Jesus. And when he said that, I thought my heart would be out of my chest. When he said that, I knew that God was calling me to do that very thing. And so we prayed, and I shared the idea, and I was scared. And I that morning sort of had all these ideas about how I would start the program and what the t-shirts would look like and how we'd schedule it out and how the promotionals would go. And by the time I got to my car and turned on the ignition, do you know what? I had talked myself out of the call of God. I said, that's important work, but it's for somebody else. You know what? I've got too many papers to grade. I've got lectures to give. I've got too much going on. I don't need people calling me all hours of the night. I don't need all the things that will come into my life by engaging with people whose lives are busted up and broken. And I drove out of the parking lot. And I stopped at the stop sign. And I rolled up to the red light. And to the right, not 1 mile from the front door of my church, I saw something that I'd never seen before. And I'd lived in that town for more than a decade. There was a strip club there called Hoosier Girls. And it said, now hiring class of 2010. And I knew that was my mission field. So I began to pray and think and ask people to come alongside of what we were doing. And so finally, it was just that night where, like, my girlfriend finally said to me, you know what, Kimberly, tonight is as good a night as anybody to start our ministry. And so we did what all people do, right? Any kind of ministry that you're going to be a part of. I mean, this is what you do. You pray, you seek God's guidance, you try to get some training. At the end of the day, you ask for people to give you cookies. Because everybody knows that the first night you go into a strip club, you should take cookies, right? I mean, that's how all ministry happens. And so we put out a fleece, right? I said, we'll go tonight if we can get some beautiful decadent cookies. And we put out on Facebook, hey, would anybody be willing to make cookies tonight for us? Beautiful decadent cookies for a ministry outreach. 2 seconds later, someone said, I'll make cookies. And so we went. And we walked into literally what I call the underworld of commercial sex trade. We walked into a room where the whole space is brico blocks, right? Concrete blocks. And the windows are painted black so that no light or hope can come in. And there are smells and there are sounds and there are lights that I'd never seen or heard before. And you try to be brave and you try to remind yourself these are just people, but it's obvious that you're not like them and they're not like you. So you do what you only you know how to do. You walk in and you say, hi, my name is Kimberly and this is Natalie and would you like some cookies? And they say, sure. We explained to them that we attended the church down the street and that, I mean, if you want to know the truth about it, I just said everything absolutely absent-minded and stupid a person could say. You know, you don't get the job I have without having a few degrees hanging on your wall. Let me tell you how degrees work for you in strip clubs. People are not impressed by your degrees. And you sit, you go to classes, you attend seminary, you know, you learn about great theologians and you learn how to exposit scripture. But at the end of the day, you go in there and they ask you, the manager says to you, why do you want to come here? I mean, can we just ask you, like, what are you doing here? You obviously haven't been here before. And my friend who was with me said, the truth is, we just want to love you. No strings attached. And I said, would you like some more cookies? Do you know what that manager said? It changed my life. And it has been the reason I go back week after week after week for 4 years. He said, the women gathered around him said, you know, that would be really nice because we don't get a lot of people here who just want to love us. Most of the people who come through these doors want something from us. So if you'd like to come back and be good to us, we'd welcome that. He said, but you're going to get discouraged. You know, church groups have been here before. These girls don't change. They're dancers. There's a mentality. They go home with men, they do things they shouldn't do, they're addicted to drugs, they're involved in all sorts of things, and they're not going to change. I said, let me promise you one thing. We will always come back. And for 4 years, every Thursday night, I've sat in that bar, and I've held the hand with women who have become some of my very best friends. And we've walked together through the darkness. And we've helped each other find the way. Now, when I started this ministry, you know, and had the idea for the t-shirts and everything, I thought what would happen would be that on that very first night, 60 women would gather arms, link arms, and we'd walk out of the club singing Onward Christian Soldiers. But it didn't happen that way. It's slow work. And that's hard for us, right? For us Christians who live in the 21st century and who want everything to happen just right now as soon as we can tweet it. But that's not what happens with women who've been abused. I want to tell you, when I walked into that club 4 years ago, I didn't know anything about sex trafficking. I had no idea that it was a $32 billion a year enterprise globally. I had no idea that the target age For women to be trafficked was between 12 and 14 years old. I didn't know that traffickers targeted women in poverty and runaways, people in inner cities. I had no idea that Indiana was a hot spot, a red zone for trafficking, as indicated by the United States Human Trafficking Coalition. I had no idea that 70% of the women who were trafficked end up in commercial sex trade. Do you understand what that means? That means that these women are dancing in strip clubs in towns like this one and mine just down the road. That means that every single one of us wants to do something to end this horrible atrocity, and we can. That means that this lives in our cities. I had no idea that I was going to sit with a young girl just a month ago who, when she was 13 years old, was approached by a trafficker at the county fair in Marion. And he gave her his business card, and she thought he was okay because on the back of it, it had Christian scriptures. It's here. It exists. And today we're trying to educate children in school so they know the warning signs. We want to tell parents what to look for when they have people who approach their children. We want everybody to know that this sort of stealthy underworld exists, and it's right here in our community. And these women need help. You want to know what to do? You start where you are with what you have. And you decide one night that you're going to take the love and light of Jesus Christ into the darkness. And you're going to sit with women. And you're going to hold their hands. And you're going to look into their eyes. And you're going to say what's true. You matter. You are worth something. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter what you came from or where you are this moment. In the space of this moment, Jesus Christ loves you. And you can be free. So that's why I hang out in strip clubs on Thursday night. And we've seen miraculous things. We've seen women leave the trade. We've seen women open up to us. But do you know what's been most remarkable to me? We've seen the power of women love us. I don't know why it's so strange, you know, when this happens. I mean, Jesus said you would find him in the least of these. But then when you do, when you sit with a woman and you know her story of how she's bounced around to 5 foster homes and was abused in every single one until now she's out on her own. And so the only way she can pay her bills is to do this at night so that she can be with her children during the day. When you understand she owes somebody at home hundreds and hundreds of dollars before she can break out. When you understand that she can't leave the club tonight till she pays the house. So if she's dancing and she makes $20 because there's $10 lap dances tonight, she can't leave until she's able to pay the house back $50. So she goes home with nothing. So this is why she connects herself to men who've come in and will leave the club with them to do additional favors for money. Because strip clubs are the gateway to prostitution. And this is the grassroots. This is how it starts. This is how the cycle begins. Do you know that this past year we asked the women, we said, what can we do for you for Christmas? They said, what can we do for you? You've been so good to us. Do you know for the past 2 years they've taken up money They asked us, they said, "You've been so good to us, we'd like to do something for you. Would it be possible, would you accept money for a needy family in your church for the holiday?" And we said, "Yes, of course we would." And do you know, in that strip club, right as you come in the door, there is, you know, like from November to December, like this little jar, and it's all decorated in sequins and feathers, and they ask their patrons and everybody who comes to the door to give money, right? Because we're raising money for the church down the street. I know it's bizarre. I know it. But it's beautiful. For the past 2 years, they've given us over $250 each year for needy families in our church. This last year, we said, "What do you want to do for Christmas? What can we do for you?" They said, "We want to go to that play at your church." Every year, my church puts on a play, the Christmas Carol. And this year, we sold like gold circle tickets. And so this year, on a particular night, the 6 center front rows of gold circle tickets in my church were filled with prostitutes and dancers and their kids and barmaids and bouncers and DJs and door guys who got to bring their little ones to see Peter Pan fly through the air and Tiny Tim's story be redeemed. And they knew they were welcome, because women from this place had come to where they are and told them so. The reason why I hang out in strip clubs is because I spent my life studying Jesus. And after a certain point, you just can't study and teach Jesus until you change your life and you start to live differently. When I look at the stories of Jesus, when I look at the life of Jesus, when I look at where Jesus lived and where he went, he hung out with prostitutes and sinners, and the broken and the busted up. Do you know why I hang out with broken people? Not because I'm righteous, but because I too am broken. But I know the truth, that love heals. When Jesus met that woman that day, he didn't meet her with judgment. He didn't need to recount her sins. Some of us in the church need to be reminded of that. Nobody anywhere needs to be told what their sins are. They need to be told what their hope is. And their hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't stay in the temple or in the Mount of Olives. No, he came out to meet this woman. I know that you understand this at Common Way. I can tell by the way that you do church, but so many people are stuck today in this notion that the way that we bring people into the kingdom is we do a great Sunday morning service. Do you understand? My friends won't come to your Sunday morning service until you come to Thursday night in the club and teach them what's true. You love them, and Jesus does too. We have to help the world unlearn some things that they have believed about us. And the only way to do that is to come out of the sanctuaries and the cathedrals and the auditoriums and to be the church, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to get down into the dirt and tell the truth. Love heals. Would you pray with me? Lord Christ, in the silence of this moment, in the presence of your Spirit, by the power of your love, we give ourselves over to you. We ask you to speak and to move and to have your way. We pray that you would put in the hearts of these women and men dreams of freedom, that you would continue to call your church to remember what you said in your word, the greatest of all things is love. That you would remind us that you said the world would know us by your love. That you would write on our hearts that perfect love casts out all fear. That you would make us bold. That you would send us forth in your name, by your power, to do the work of the kingdom, which is love. 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 In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.